The Burrows of Berea is a conversational podcast.
We study the Bible and we talk about it.
Not all of us are of the same faith.
And one of us doesn't have a faith.
But we still love one another, and we're going to continue to talk about these things.
The things we believe in and the things we believe about what we read in the Bible. Not all of these are necessarily true. Some of it is opinion and speculation. Thank you for
listening and speculating with us.
There you go. That was good. Yes.
You are listening to the Burrows of Berea.
The first thing I want to say is that I believe that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. I believe that he lived a life free of sin. I believe that he was crucified on the cross as an atonement for sin. I believe that he was buried. And that I believe that 3 days later, he was resurrected. And that he would go on to ascend to the right hand of the Father. I thank you and the confidence that I have in you, and I do ask that you would continue to pray as these opportunities to be able to speak come. I want to bring glory and honor to our Savior Jesus Christ, first and foremost. And although I thank Pastor Poole and Brother Bobby for mentoring me. I have met with them. I've asked them to continue to do so. And that if they find things where I'm incorrect, that they would correct me using the scriptures. We correct by the scriptures. And they've agreed to do that. And I thank you both for doing that for me. When I was here speaking last time on Father's Day, after I was done and I got home and I was sitting with my father-in-law, Don, who was sitting back there, he said, "Rick, you ought not lie in the pulpit." And I said, "Don, what do you mean, lie in the pulpit?" He said, "Well, you said it was going to be short, and it was 44 minutes long. So, I'm not going to tell you how long I'm going to be up here." But I am thankful to be able to share some of what I've learned from the scriptures. Today, I would like to share with you an interesting way to read your Bible using the hermeneutic of audience relevance. And if you're not familiar with that word, hermeneutics, I wasn't for a very long time. It is the branch of knowledge that deals with interpretation of literary texts. And biblical hermeneutics is simply a method of interpreting those biblical texts. Audience relevance is a powerful tool in our Bible study toolbox. And in my opinion, it is an absolute necessity to understand what we are reading in the Bible. When we ask the questions who, what, where, when, and why of a particular verse, then we're already using this hermeneutic. The Holy Bible was not written to you, but it was written for your benefit. Let me say that again. The Holy Bible was not written to you. It was written for your benefit. If you would, in your Bibles, turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1. This will not be the main source of my text today, but I'm going to use this as an example of what I mean. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1. First Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This first letter to the Thessalonians was written by Paul, Silvanus, and Timotheus. And the recipient of this letter was the church in Thessalonica. And this letter was written somewhere between 49 and 51 AD. The city of Thessalonica was the main city of Macedonia, located in the northern mainland of Greece. In other words, we are in essence reading other people's mail. This letter was not written to the church in East Hendersonville. The reason I say that it was written for our benefit is because we can read these important texts and draw from them important doctrines that are the foundation of our faith. Audience relevance is the mode of understanding what was going on in the author's and the original audience's timeline of the written text. And one of my favorite verses to explain audience relevance is Matthew chapter 24, verse 15. Please turn with me there. Matthew chapter 24, verse 15. Matthew chapter 24, verse 15. And Jesus says, "When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand." This one verse is so profound. It's so amazing. And it is so interconnected with the whole of the Old and New Testaments. And yet, for most of my life, I just skipped right over it. Have you any of you ever done that before? Have you ever read the same verse 100, maybe even 1,000 times, and then suddenly it comes to life, and you get a whole new understanding and meaning? Well, when we apply audience relevance to what we're reading, the Bible starts doing that a lot. There's so much going on in this verse. Jesus Christ spoke it. He's speaking to his disciples on the Mount of Olives. He is referencing what the Old Testament prophet Daniel wrote and that it must be read and understood. For us in the 21st century, we're going to have to go and read Daniel and find the place that Jesus is referencing to understand it. Then we can understand the relevance to the audience that Jesus was speaking to and the readers that Matthew was writing to in his time. And from there, we'll draw that information and apply it. So by doing the hard work of understanding what was relevant to the audience within these texts, we can understand how God interacted with people in their time and what it meant to them. It's important that we understand that it meant something to them when God spoke to them. Yes, it applies, but we have to understand that application. So, let's use audience relevance to get to an understanding of what Jesus is talking about in that 15th verse. And if you would, just turn back one chapter, chapter 23, and we'll start at verse 29. And while you're turning over there, to give you a little back story of where we are in this chapter, Jesus is at the temple and he's proclaiming woes to the scribes and Pharisees, calling them hypocrites. Starting with verse 29. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because ye build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous, and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers of them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore, ye be witness unto yourselves that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers. Ye serpents, you generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them shall ye scourge in your synagogues, and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechias, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth till ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." If you would pray with me. Heavenly Father, God, I thank you for this opportunity. I thank you for all that's happened this morning. But most of all, God, I just ask that you help me this morning as I speak from your word. And God, help us to understand what you meant in your time and how it applies to us. And it's in Christ's name that we ask these things. Amen. Let's consider the words of Jesus Christ as he stands at the temple, coming down on the scribes and the Pharisees. So what exactly is he saying to them? He says, they will fill up the measure of their fathers. He calls them a generation of vipers. He tells them that he, Jesus himself, is sending unto them more prophets and wise men and scribes, and that they, the scribes and Pharisees, will kill and crucify those that he sent. He tells them that they'll scourge them in their synagogues and that they'll persecute those that he sent from city to city. And Jesus tells them that upon them will come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth. From the blood of righteous Abel. That's way back. That's all the way back to Cain's time. From righteous Abel down to the blood of Zacharias. And he says, whom they had slain between the temple and the altar. Now, the next thing that he says is very important. I say unto you, he's talking to the scribes and Pharisees, all these things shall come upon this generation. Jesus is proclaiming judgment on the scribes and Pharisees that are standing right in front of him. Jesus is not talking about our generation today. He is not talking about national Israel of today that was established in 1948. He is talking about their generation then, his contemporaries. Those men that are standing in front of him are being judged by the Holy Son of God. That is what is happening. Then Jesus turns his judgment to the city where they are. Look at 37. Look at verse 37. Notice he says the city, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. He's talking to them. Behold, your house is left to you desolate. So let's think about this for a moment. What house is he talking about? Well, where is Jesus? He's at the temple. He's at his father's house. You all know the account in Matthew 21 where Jesus cleanses the temple. I know you all know that. He overturns the tables of the money changers. He fashions a whip out of cords. I love what my friend Tiziana says. She said, that took a minute. Jesus had to take some time to make that whip. There was some thought put into that. Remember what he said to those money changers? He says, you've turned my father's house, which is a house of prayer, into a den of thieves. So here in chapter 23, Jesus is now calling it their house. You notice the distinct difference in ownership? Their house. And he told him that he was going to leave their house desolate. So that is very significant. The word desolate in the Greek that Matthew uses here is eremos. And that word means desert, solitary, wilderness, a wasteland. Jesus told the scribes and Pharisees of his time that he was going to leave their temple a desolate wasteland. That's what he's saying. So, if you would, turn with me over to chapter 24. We were in 23. Let's just go to 24, and let's read the first two verses. So after proclaiming judgment on them and saying, you won't see me again until you see blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, it says in verse 1 of 24, and Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, seeing all of these things, verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. In the parallel account found in Luke chapter 21, it says as they were leaving the temple that some spake of the temple, how it was adorned with goodly stones and gifts. And then Jesus responds the same way. There will not be left one stone here upon another that will not be thrown down. So let's make sure that we understand what Jesus is telling his disciples. disciples, you see all of these buildings, all these goodly stones and all these gifts. I'm telling you, disciples, there will not be one stone left upon another here that will not be thrown down. This temple and this city, as you know it, will no longer be here. It will be laid waste, and everything you have ever known as an Israelite in this physical sanctuary will come to an end. So think about that. We have to realize that the temple and Jerusalem are the centers of their worship. It is their national identity. It is where their high priest is. It is where men are to come three times a year for the feasts, including Passover. It's where the temple sacrifices are done. King Herod had been remodeling that temple, according to the New Testament, for 50 years. We have to understand the gravity of this. Jesus is making a significant claim to them. It is a prophecy of what is to come. And it is a very, very old prophecy. So let's continue in Matthew chapter 24. Let's look at verse 3. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" And I need to stop here for a moment. When we read that word "world," we cannot look at that word the same way we do today in our own modern English. We see that word "world," and I don't know if it comes to your mind like it does mine, but I think of the globe, globally, the whole world. That is not what this word means. The Greek word used is aeon, and it simply means age. It means an age. And during Jesus' time, he taught about two ages, and I'm sure you're familiar with them. This age and the age to come. Christ says that a lot. This age is the age in which they were living. The age to come is the one they were expecting. And they were expecting it soon. So this is what the disciples are actually asking him in those three questions. What will be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the age? Not the end of our world. They want to know when the kingdom age is coming. Why? Because they're disciples of the Messiah. And the Messiah is coming. And they want to know, when is your kingdom going to be here? When's it coming to pass? Skip back down to verse 15. This is the one we started with. We'll read both 15 and 16. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. That sounds very local, doesn't it? It's not talking about the world here. It's talking about Judea. It's talking about Jerusalem. It's a very localized event. So by continuing the use of audience relevance, we can see that Jesus is telling them, the disciples who asked him these questions, that they will see the abomination of desolation. He doesn't mean those of us alive in the 21st century. He meant the disciples who he was talking to. So what is this abomination of desolation? What is it? Turn with me, if you would, holding your place in Matthew. Turn with me over to Luke chapter 21. And we're going to switch back and forth. We're going to look in Luke chapter 21, starting with verses 20 and 21. This is the parallel account. So holding your place in Matthew and turn to Luke chapter 21, verse 20. Jesus says, "And when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out, and let not them that are in the countries enter thereinto." I want to read that again. This is Luke's account. "And when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out, and let not them that are in the countries enter thereinto." Switch back over to Matthew 24. Just slide back over. Verse 20. Let's hear it again from him. "And when ye shall see Jerusalem..." When ye therefore, sorry, verse 15, I'm so sorry, chapter 24, verse 15. "When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand, then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains." By cross-referencing between Luke and Matthew, the abomination of desolation is the armies that encompass the city of Jerusalem. And this is something that the disciples will physically see. Jesus Christ has warned them before it happens in their lifetime. But let's not forget what Jesus told the scribes and the Pharisees as he was proclaiming woes on them. He told them that he was leaving their house desolate. So now we can connect what Jesus said there at the temple, and later when he answers the disciples' questions on the Mount of Olives, all the while knowing that Daniel wrote about this centuries earlier. So what exactly did Daniel write that Jesus is referencing? Turn with me to Daniel chapter 9. As you turn, again, as we are using audience relevance, it's important. The disciples who Jesus was talking to was told, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, they would have to either A, recall it, or B, go and read it to find out exactly the reference that Jesus made. So what we're doing is the same thing that the disciples would have to do. Let's go back and see what Jesus meant. So in Daniel chapter 9, we'll start in verse 1. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. So Daniel is telling his readers that he had come to understand how long their exile in Babylon would last until they could go back to their land that the Babylonians had destroyed. It would be 70 years. And he learned this from books in regard to the prophet Jeremiah. He just said it in verse 2. So Daniel, in verse 3 through 19, begins to pray to God, understanding how his people had sinned against God, broken the oath of their covenant with him written in the law of Moses, and that is why they are exiled. He longs to know what God has in store for his people and begs God to hear his prayer and supplications, to forgive them, to not turn away from him. And suddenly the messenger Gabriel comes to him and tells him what's coming in the future. Skip down to verse 20. Daniel chapter 9, verse 20. And whilst I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yea, whilst I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore understand the matter and consider the vision. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city, to finish the transgression, and to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore, and understand, that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem, unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks, and 62 weeks, and the street shall be built again, and the wall even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. And unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. I'm sorry I'm making you turn so much in your Bibles. Please go back to Matthew chapter 24. I'm only going to make you turn about 28 more times. I'm just kidding, not that many. Back to Matthew chapter 24, verse 15. So when Jesus speaks in this verse 15, he's telling them everything that we just read out of Daniel 9. He's telling his disciples that he, the Messiah, will be cut off and that desolations are coming, even until the consummation. And he's talking about the consummation of the age. Remember, what will be the sign of that coming and the end of the age? He's going to be cut off and desolations will come. He just told you what it's going to be. So he's answered that question now. And he's warning them that when they see those armies, that the desolation of the city and the sanctuary has come upon them. Flee, leave. If you're in the city, get out. If you're in the Judean countryside, don't try to run into the city to survive. It will not survive. Run and don't even grab your cloak. Run, go to the mountains. Don't look back. Remember Lot's wife. God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, and Lot barely had time to get his family out. But remember what Lot's wife did. She stopped and looked back. Jesus says, remember Lot's wife. Don't be like her. Run. It'll be like the days of Noah, Jesus says. He says all of this. The wicked were destroyed in that flood. It was the wicked that were carried away. God has judged this city that kills the prophets. And will very soon, within a few days of Jesus giving this discourse, will kill the Holy Son of God. But he will rise on the third day. And if they had known it, they never would have killed him. The Apostle Paul says that. Now skip down to verse 25. Listen to what Jesus says. Behold, I have told you before. Maintaining audience relevance. Jesus is talking to his disciples. He's telling them, I have told you before. He's not talking about the end of the world as we know it in this passage. He's talking about the end of the age and the old covenant system. And I don't know if you know this, but historically this actually happened. Historically, the city of Jerusalem was besieged by Rome. Some of the disciples fled the city, and other disciples who were in the countryside fled Judea and went to the mountains into a town called Pella. And they remained there until the city of Jerusalem and the temple were destroyed. And this event was recorded in history by the early church historian Eusebius. And you can read all about the siege and the destruction of the city of Jerusalem in that generation from the Wars of the Jews, written by Josephus, and the works of the Roman historian Tacitus. It's all there. This is what the hermeneutic of audience relevance can do for you in your study of the Bible. So let's move from that, and I want to do a different study on audience relevance. And then I'll close, and I really mean it. Turn to Acts chapter 2. What did you say? I'm not lying this time, brother. Acts chapter 2, you all know this chapter. While you're turning to it, this is the story of Pentecost. Peter and the disciples are sitting in the upper room, and the Holy Spirit descends on them, and they suddenly start speaking in other tongues. And Jews from all over the world who have come to one of these three feasts that they were expected to come to are there. And this feast is called Shavuot, or the Feast of Weeks. And Christians call it the Day of Pentecost. So what happens? The Jews who are there for the feast are all amazed at how they are hearing these Galileans speak to them in their own tongues. So some of the scoffers that are standing around start yelling that the disciples must be drunk. You all know the story. So let's listen to Peter's response to that accusation in verse 14. Let's consider audience relevance again. Verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words, for these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and notable day of the Lord come. We'll stop there. So Peter is explaining to those that are saying they're all drunk, that's not what you think is going on. They're not drunk. But did you actually listen to what Peter said? Did you notice something that Peter said? It's very significant. Go back to verse 16. Let's read it again. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. It shall come to pass in the last days. So do we understand what Peter is saying? He is telling them that they are living in the last days. He just said it. I'm reading Holy Scripture. I'm not reading into it. I'm simply using audience relevance. What did it mean to them who were standing around when Peter spoke to them? It meant what Peter said. Peter, well, let me ask you this question. Hey, Braden.
Hi.
He waved at me. He's a sweet boy. Is Peter mistaken? Did Peter not understand the time in which he lived? No, Peter was not mistaken. Peter did not misunderstand. Peter did understand that he was living in the last days. And listen, the Holy Spirit gave him the words to speak that day. We know this. The Bible tells us that about 3,000 of God's elect were standing there that day among the crowd as Peter preached. And after he preached, those elect were pricked in their hearts, it says. And they cried out, "What must we do?" And those elect were saved on that day. There's your evidence. That's further evidence for the presence of the Holy Spirit speaking through the mouth of the Apostle Peter. Peter was not mistaken. He knew the time in which he lived. He did. When reading the scriptures, we must not tell it what to say. Let me say that again. When reading the scriptures, we must not tell it what to say. We need to let it tell us what God said. When I felt the call in my life to preach the gospel and to talk, that's the lesson that he taught me over the course of my life. Stop putting your words in my mouth, and I'm going to put my words in yours. And I believe that. We can no longer put our words into the Bible, and we can no longer just trust that everybody that's ever spoke about the Bible is true. We must rely on the Holy Spirit, and we must read God's word and ask God for his help. And I will say this. You are blessed. I am blessed to have a man like Pastor Poole in your pulpit, to have an associate pastor like Bobby Capps that comes in this pulpit and goes around. You are blessed. Very blessed. Very few men that I know preach what God says. And when they do, Pastor Poole, would it be safe to say that not everybody would like for you to preach in their pulpit? Is it because you tell the truth of God's word? Only four of them. That's it. I'm telling you. He tells the truth of God's word. Brother Kelly, isn't it a breath of fresh air to hear a man preach election and hold to it? The sovereignty of God. It's a breath of fresh air, folks. You're blessed. He does not put his words into the Bible. He lets the Bible speak to him. God inspired the scriptures, and he just lets it tell him like it is. And fortunately for us, he tells us. So I take it very seriously that these men mentor me, and I also take it very seriously that they're going to send me out, and I take it seriously that every one of you raised your hand, even if you didn't really know what you were raising your hand for. All joking aside, it means the world to me that you do. And I hope that you will continue to pray for me, and I will continue to do the very best to bring God's word to everybody that I'll ever meet. So I hope that this has been a help to you and that perhaps audience relevance can help you in your Bible study, because it helps me. It's important to know the audience. It will change your life. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. But most of all, thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to come here and to save sinners like us, to call us out of this dark world and into your glorious light. I'm thankful for you and all that you've done for all of us. Please be with our pastor, with our associate pastor, and with this congregation. God, please prepare our hearts and minds to get ready for the conference next week. Let's pray for those two men. God, we will pray, and we just ask you to bless those men as they bring their messages here. And we'll give you all the glory and honor and praise. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.